This is part six of How Great is Our God. God is infinite. There remains one more sermon in this series, and we will return to the book of Matthew. You're in Psalm 90 this morning, Trinity, and I want you to notice, first of all, that Psalm 90 was written by who? Look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. Moses. Moses. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. As you know, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. When they arrived at the Promised Land, the first time, did they conquer it or did they shrink back in fear? They shrunk back in fear. They shrunk back in fear the first time. Always keep your finger in Psalm 90 and turn to Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers, the children of Israel have arrived at the Promised Land, and they send out the spies. The spies bring their report. The people rebel, and God responds in verse 26. Numbers 14, 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they're making against me. So to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, who you said would become a prey, I will bring them in. And they will know that the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt. A year, even 40 years, for you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and they will die." God said, "Now you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and this generation, the generation that would not trust and obey, will die off." So the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. Moses led them, and they wandered for 40 years, and that entire generation died off. And it is perhaps during the dying off of that generation that Moses prays these words. Look at Psalm 90 again. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The truth of the scripture in number one, in your notes, God has always existed. He has no beginning. Listen to what the preacher Charles Spurgeon has to say about Psalm 90. "Mountains to God are newborn babies. young things whose birth was but yesterday, mere novelties of an hour. The majestic thing about God, Trinity Baptist, is that mountains are to God like novelties. They're snowflakes to God. Here one minute, the next minute, melted away, and they are gone. Spurgeon says this, "The whole earth was born yesterday from God's point of view." This is part of what makes him God. Before anything else existed, there was God. No earth, no sun, no stars, no air, no time, no space, no matter whatsoever. Before anything else existed, there was God. He has no beginning, and he has no end. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 3. "You turn men back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night.'" Trinity number 2 in your notes. Since God created time, he exists outside the limits of time and is not under its control. God created time. God created space. And God created matter. Time is the creation of God, and it is the gift of God. He is not bound by it. I love what Bible scholar Millard Erickson, a good Baptist, has to say. He says this simply, "Time does not apply to God." We read in Psalm 90, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by." Do you know that the reverse is also true? 1,000 years are like yesterday to God. But the reverse is also true. Always keep your finger in Psalm 90 and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:3 about the second coming. 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter 3:3. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. How do we put these things together? God is greater than time. He completely understands time. He can and does work within time, but he is totally above it. And he does not exist within its limits. Trinity, the amazing thing about God, number 3 in your notes, not only does God exist outside the limits of time, he also exists outside the limits of space. Keep your finger in Psalm 90 and join me, please, in 1 Kings. 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 8. Let's start from verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hand toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you've promised him. Indeed, you've spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is to this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. Now listen to this. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? I love this. We always talk about the fact that God is here now, and that is true. But we forget sometimes that God is also far away. He is here and there at the same time, because he is above and beyond the limits of time and space. We know from science that the universe is larger and greater than we could ever possibly imagine. And even though light travels at 186,000 miles per second, there are stars out there whose light has been traveling to the earth for thousands of years and are still not seen and will never be seen. Traveling at 186,000 miles per second, there are stars out there that are so far away that we will never see their light. Trinity Baptist Church, God is there. And he is here, because he is everywhere. He is above and beyond the limits of both time and space. And this reminds us that we cannot hide from him. He sees everything we do because he is everywhere at once. Well, Trinity, what is the practical application to this message? What does it have to do with my life? And I've got two responses to this. Number one, there is a lot of emphasis today on the fact that a sermon has to be practical. It has to touch you where you live. It has to scratch you where you itch. It has to give you some practical advice. And Trinity, I think the problem with the American church today is not that sermons are not practical. It is that sermons are not divine. People criticize sermons because they're not about life, and I think we should criticize sermons when they are not about God. The problem with sermons in this country is they are too focused on us and not focused enough on the Lord. Having said that, number four in your notes, the fact that God is infinite should cause you to drop to your knees in wonder and awe and worship the God who is far too glorious and majestic to understand. God is infinitely wonderful. He is infinitely awesome. He is infinitely breathtaking. He is infinitely terrifying. And the person who is truly in touch with reality will live their life in a state of wonder and awe of God. Trinity, our world, and even the church, does not take God seriously. He is infinitely stunning. God is infinitely frightening. He is infinitely spectacular. He is infinitely intimidating. He is not a joke. He is not a curse word. He is not the big guy. He is not the man upstairs. He is God. Number five, you and I should be speechless and breathless at the very thought of God. Read in your Bible. We won't go there now, but I'd like to encourage you to look closely at Ezekiel chapter 1, who has this incredible vision of God and falls on his face. And you read in the Bible, Trinity, go through your Bible and see the reactions of people that have visions of God. He brought whole galaxies into existence with his majestic voice. He has the power and the right to squash us like insects. Yet, he has the compassion and love to die in our place. The very thought of him should bring such terror, such adoration, such worship, such thanksgiving that every breath you take is to him, for him, and through him. Would you turn to the book of Job? Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. Job's friends have mixed advice, sometimes bad advice, but they do get it right. as they're talking. And listen to Job chapter 11. Zophar the Naamathite answered, Shall a multitude of words go unanswered, and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boast silence men? Shall you scoff and none rebuke? For you have said, my teaching is pure, and I'm innocent in your eyes. But would that God might speak and open his lips against you and show you the secrets of wisdom. For sound wisdom has two sides. Know then that God forgets a part of your iniquity. Listen to this, Trinity. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If a man passes by or shuts up or calls an assembly, who can restrain him? Trinity, God is so totally magnificent, totally awesome, totally terrifying, totally loving, that no matter what your thoughts of him are, they are too small. Number six, the fact that God is infinite means that his kingdom is the only thing in the universe worth living for. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. My mother has this wonderful saying. I know that she did not make it up because I've heard a couple of you say it, but it's a great, great basis for life. She told me this over and over and over again. She said, David, she calls me David. David, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I love that. And I pray by his grace that I would live that. Trinity Baptist, 145,000 people will die on earth today. 145,000 people will die on earth today, and the sobering thought is that the majority of them totally wasted their life. What about you? Will you waste today? Will you waste this year? Will you waste your life? Number seven, the fact that God is infinite means that he has unlimited power. Genesis 18 and Matthew 19 say, there is nothing too difficult for God. Number eight, the fact that God is infinite means that he has unlimited wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I want to take you here, so please turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And number nine, the fact that God is infinite means that he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Would the worship team and Carrie please come forward, and the rest of you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 3, 26. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. I'd like to take you to one more scripture before I conclude today. This is the last one before I conclude. Would you please go to Revelation chapter 21? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, Alpha being the first word of the Greek alphabet, Omega being the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. This awesome God, Trinity Baptist, this infinite God, this terrifying God invites you to have a personal relationship with him. Even though he is so holy and we are so sinful, he sent his son to die on the cross so that he can come and listen, make his home in your heart. Stand with me and worship this holy God.
Thank you.
If you do not have a relationship with this holy, loving God, elders will be over here for just a few moments. Please come and let us explain to you how this holy, awesome God loves you so much that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. If you'd like to pray with an elder for any reason, we will be over there for just a few minutes. May God fill you with an accurate and powerful knowledge of him. Here's the proverb for today. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. That works perfectly with Brother Paul Ellis's talk with us today. Have a blessed week.